Just as that song sang, that you don't need us to look a certain way or be a certain somebody. We are to come to you just as we are. That's how you want us. You want us real. You want us raw, and just to have a true, authentic relationship with you. So we come before you in that manner this morning, just with thankful hearts that we are able to come before you. You allow us that passageway through your Son down on the cross to come before you. How awesome that is. We just thank you for that. We want to just pray for this morning, for the people that are out of here that are sick. I know that we can all think of people. There's just multiple people dealing with sicknesses and health issues, and we pray just for upcoming scans for Joe that he can have a clear scan on his one that's coming up, and there's just multiple people I can think of that's got cancer issues, Larry and Rich and anybody that we all know sitting here, that we just want to lift them up before you this morning, that's something that you've got them walking through this valley at a time that you've designed for them to be able to do that, whether they just are challenged more deeply with you or whether it's to bring somebody else closer in relationship them to you on how they perform through that challenge. So we just pray that you can strengthen them, comfort them, just give them peace. We want to pray for those who are out just traveling and just picking up the pieces of State Fair and whatever it may be, that you can just get them their mindset back on reality and what's next. And we just pray that you just keep them safe when they're on the road and doing things tired and whatever it may be. We just want to pray that as we start to get back into the school mode, that you can help all these children and teachers that we're in line with and friends with, and maybe our own kids at school or whatever it may be. We can just help be a light, use what they've learned through camps in this summer and just growing in you, allow them just the opportunity to use that and their new tools that they received this summer, just to be able to help somebody. That's what you need us to be doing, is just be there to help people and show people your righteousness is what we need to be doing. So we just pray that you allow us the opportunities to do that. We pray for our little ones downstairs, that they may just glean something from this morning that is valuable, just one little nugget of truth that they can hold on to help build on their foundation that they already have. So when they get older or get to the point where they're around people with questions and their friends or whatever it may be, or questions at home or things at home, that they may just be little lights for you. And we just pray that, Holy Spirit, you may just run rampant this morning, that this is your building. You know what needs to be said. You know what needs to be heard and how it needs to come across. And we just pray that you can work in all of us this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. We'll just read through it. So if you just want to follow along, and then we'll dig in. So chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And this is just a reminder. Have the background of what the whole book of Matthew is, okay? That Jesus is speaking of his kingdom. That's the book of Matthew, the kingship of Jesus, the king attitudes of who he is. So when we read through this, Jesus is the king and the ruler of his kingdom, right? So these are basically, when we go through all this stuff, it's going to be saying, here are the rules of my kingdom. Here are my standards for my kingdom. So if you want to know what the standards to God's kingdom are, that's what this book is. So these are Jesus' words to you on how we should be living and what he expects as standards in his kingdom. So verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, and go first and be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you to be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, will not come out of here until you've paid the debt. Here again, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it away from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of those parts of your body for your whole body to go into hell. Here again it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. Again, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, or a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, a lot there. Big picture. Jesus' kingdom. And there, when you look at, but you have heard, and truly I say, it's the contrast between earth, the earthly kingdom, and our standards, versus Jesus' kingdom and his standards. That's our mindset of this whole thing. It's proven, what have we heard? What does the earth expect? What is their standards of this earth compared to what Jesus' standards are? We can go through all this and say, as we read through all those, yep, I like the earth standards better. I like that one better than the way Jesus would handle it. I like that it's easier to do it this way than the way Jesus expects me to do it. But we're going to see that our standards are far different than what the standards of God are. So verses 21 through 48, it just takes God's standards to a whole new level. God considers not only our actions, but our thoughts and our words. God is concerned with the motives of our hearts. It's the big things that Jesus is trying to show us here. That it's not just about what our actions are, but it's about what our heart is. We looked back, when we went through the Beatitudes just a couple weeks ago, about a pure heart. That's what Jesus is showing us here. It's going to relate back to all these Beatitudes are going to be pulled out in what he just gave us right here. That's why they're in front of it. You get them in line, those are in line, they will carry on into now what is next. And what is next is the things that he's going to speak of. Okay, how do we have a pure heart? I'm going to show you how to have a pure heart. So that's what he's doing here. So don't get confused by all the stuff. We're going to pull out what's all here, okay? So a lot of what was covered up to verse 48 is living out what was covered in the Beatitudes, verses 3 through 16. And Jesus is going to show us what righteousness looks like. So verse 17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill the righteousness of Jesus to the law. Let's compare that. What he's talking about, I didn't come for the law. So how are we going to compare that? Jesus fulfilled the law by obeying it perfectly. He was of no sin. So he fulfilled the law. We can't do that because we're not perfect. Right? Jesus fulfilled that law. His death on the cross was in the place of sin, therefore removing our sin. Okay? How do you know that your sin was replaced? Because that's what Jesus did. We can't fulfill the law that he's speaking of here, that the Bible speaks of God's standards. We cannot fulfill them. But Jesus did what? I'm going to fulfill them in your place. I'm going to replace those sins that you commit every day with my righteousness, because my righteousness stood in the place and that gap of that sin. That was the whole point of him dying on the cross for our sins. So how do we know that? It's Romans chapter 4, verses 5 and 7. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, the faith is credited as righteousness. Right there. Verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. What are our sins covered by? The blood of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Okay, so that's what that's saying, is that Jesus' death on the cross was in the place of our sin, therefore removing our sin and having us be able to be in that righteousness. But that is a choice that we have to make to be able to accept that. That we're not going to work for our sin. We're not going to work to try to be better, to try to get our way to God. We just have to accept it. That's the easy part about it, is just stand back and accept it. Verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. For truly I say, this is 9 different times it says this throughout here to the end of chapter 5, which we just read. He's going to give us 9 different times, I say this, they say that. Okay? It's Jesus' ministry of correcting what we may think and what we may think is. So it's taking the world and what we think is right, and Jesus is saying, no, this is the right way to do it. The law that was twisted, or the unrighteousness that we do, does not line up to what I say is righteous. So he's going to give us. He's going to correct us. That's what's cool about it. He doesn't just throw us out to the wolves and say, survive, go. I'm not going to give you any answers. This is what I expect, and I'm not going to tell you how to get there. He's giving us the answers on what he thinks is righteous. The smallest letter or stroke, when it says that, that shows you that there's every part of Scripture is important. There's not one thing in this Bible that is irrelevant. It's all. It doesn't matter what it is in his word, it's relevant to our life. Verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. How are we reflecting to others? Are we teaching someone or influencing someone in the way of unrighteousness? An example would be in business. Am I okay with saying, I'm going to dump a little bit of chemical in this tote, but I'm not going to dump it all in. That's okay. We're just going to save it in case something screws up. So my employee, whoever's there watching me, and they're watching me cheat that system, am I influencing them in the way of righteousness or unrighteousness? But it's okay because we're going to have a mix-up and this will just cover us. No, I just screwed somebody because I didn't give them everything that they bought. At home, what are we teaching our children? Well, it's okay. There's a $5 bill laying on the ground at the grocery store. Go ahead and just pick it up and don't go turn it into the counter. Somebody lost it. Just free for all. Just take it all. What are we starting to instill in them? Are we teaching them in the way of unrighteousness or righteousness? School. Same way. Do we teach our kids that it's okay to copy? I don't know. Just look off your... What are your buddies doing? What are they doing? What are they writing down? What are they doing? What are we teaching our kids? What are our kids? Are we instilling the ways of God's righteousness in our children so when they go to school, they know it's not right to cheat? Who cares? It's just a spelling test in fifth grade. Who cares? Does that make a difference in this world? No. But what does Jesus say? Truly I say that that's wrong. That's the comparison of this stuff. What are we teaching or influencing people? Jesus called us to follow him in obedience so we can see how his rule and his reign can work in our life. When we walk away from this stuff, we are not allowed to see how he works in our life because we're going to be in the way. We are not walking in the way that he has designed this life to work, how his righteousness has worked in this life that we're supposed to obey so we can see the blessings. We all get so bent up, well, God just hates me, he doesn't bless me, he doesn't do that. Well, am I walking in righteousness? And I'm not talking about being legalistic or doing whatever, because we're going to see that. But how many times do we question that God isn't fair? Well, am I obeying the way that God says I need to be walking? Probably not. When I can see things go sideways and I know that I'm in a situation that is a direct result of me not obeying God, how is it fair for me to question why God's doing something unfair to me? I can't see His world on how He designed us as Christians and followers of Him to walk through it. We're never going to walk through it right, unless we obey the righteousness that He lays out here in front of us. Verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Be committed to growing in righteousness. Why? So God's kingdom can be shown on earth through your life. Unlike that of the scribes and the Pharisees who sought out their own spotlight. But it's the American dream that I'm going for. It's all about me. If I don't have this, then people will think of this. I need to be in the spotlight. I need to be out front so people can see what I'm doing is right. He's calling that out right there. Because what were the scribes and the Pharisees doing? They were righteous, but they had the word self in front of it. They were self-righteous. Matthew 23, verses 27 through 28. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Ouch. We need to accept what Jesus Christ did and let that change our life. We need to back up and get out of the way. The more we try to do things, the more that we try to be that spotlight like he's talking about that shines on these scribes and these Pharisees, but they want to do right. They knew the law. They spoke the law. They taught the law. But they did it all for the wrong reasons. They didn't let it change them. They didn't accept it to the fact that they just had to back up and let God do the work in it. They tried to manipulate it and move it and make it work. Verse 21. "You have heard," so here we're going to start with these, "you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Okay? There again, these, "you have heard it, it was said," all the way through verse 48, is Jesus pointing it out, what you've been taught, what you've been told through these Pharisees, through these scribes, but now I'm going to tell you what is right. So, put yourself in Jesus' shoes right here. He's contradicting and throwing the scribes and the Pharisees right under the bus. He's calling them out. You're wrong. Why do you think they hated him so much? Look at how many times he calls them out and uses scribes and Pharisees. They're hypocrites. Well, how are they going to think? Well, no, I'm not. I know this. I know all this. I've studied this. I've been growing up in this family. I was born into this. This is what I'm continuing through. This is my legacy. This is my spotlight. This is me, my thing. And Jesus is calling them out. Do you look at what he sacrificed? He knew what he was doing when he called them out. I mean, he called them out word for word who they were. What did it say in Matthew 5 when we looked at the Beatitudes on 11? "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." He stood up for what was right. For you. For me. He contradicted what the scribes and the Pharisees were saying of him and his righteousness. They twisted it, and he stood up and corrected it and gave us the right information so we could live a righteous style or a righteous lifestyle that honors the kingdom of God, that expands the kingdom of God. He took all of that persecution for us, to show us. Do we do that for other people? Are we willing to do that for other people? You look at what Jesus did to explain and show the truth. He called it out. He called out the fakes. He called out the false teaching. He called out the false way of living. And he was persecuted for it. Are you going to call out the false way of living in your own life? But I'm going to suffer from it. I'm not going to be in this friend group anymore. These people are going to think I'm weird. I might have to let this thing go that I'm paying for. I might not be able to buy this. I might not be able to go do this anymore. Are we calling that out in our life? It's easy to call out in somebody else's life. It's easy to judge somebody else. But can you look in the mirror and can we call ourselves out on that? Verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. So we're going to pick these up and we're going to roll through them fairly quickly. Hatred is equal to murder because God is examining our souls, period. That's what he's saying. Hatred is equal to murder by God's standards. Because look at your heart. What's the true motives of our heart? James chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Right? But there's only one judge. Who's the judge? In verse 12. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. We're not the judge. It ain't us. But who are you to judge your neighbor? How do we escape the fiery hell? We submit to righteousness. That's it. Verse 23 through 26. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, and go first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid. This goes back to verses 5 and 9. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The business of a Christian is to make peace. That's our business. We need to make peace with one another. But what does that do? So many times that takes us to set ourselves aside to be able to do that. We need to be the bigger person and show mercy. God desires us to show mercy. Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is more desirable to the Lord than a sacrifice. Hosea 6:6, this is in the reply. The reply of the Lord says, for I delight in the loyalty or the mercy rather than sacrifice. The original language for loyalty is kindness and goodness. For I delight in kindness. For I delight in goodness. Rather than sacrifice. And in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Knowledge of God allows us to be in righteousness, which if we live that out, it is more valuable because what it will do for us and those around us. Don't you remember what we finished up with in 13 to 16? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. The righteousness will shine. That's why God's calling us to this. How do we be that light? What do we do with that? It's righteousness. It's walking it out. It's living it out. It's showing it to those around us. Verse 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But what do I say? I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. 5 verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What's your motives? Do I care enough about spiritual mortality or morality to cut off whatever it is that's holding me down? Will I cut off whatever is in the way for my spiritual morality? Cut it off is radical, right? I mean, that seems radical. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off, throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose that. That's radical. But being a follower of Jesus and living and walking in righteousness is radical in the eyes of the world. It's radical to our flesh. Back in Colossians, what did we learn about circumcision and the old self and the old man? We had to cut it off. This is tying right into that. Cut it off. Whatever that old self is, whatever that stuff is that's in the way, cut it off and get rid of it. A gross, sick example of this is pornography and sex trafficking and child trafficking and all of the issues that started with that. Well, it was just a Playboy under my dad's bed. Look what it turns into. Every one of the people, if you've ever had a chance, watch, it's Tim Ballard, Operation Underground Railroad. Look that up on YouTube, or probably on YouTube, but I know it's on Netflix. Look that up and watch that video. It's a probably hour-long type thing about child trafficking and sex trafficking, and it will blow your mind. And every one of the people that they catch at the end of that video says it started with a little bit of pornography. Cut it off. Don't be tempted by that first little bit. We as humans, our flesh cannot take that. We're just going to continue to run and run. Well, it's a little bit of pornography, then it's movies, and then it's this, and then it's this, and then it's rape, and then it's whatever. And it builds to child trafficking and sex trafficking like it is in the world today. One of the biggest industries in the world today is sex trafficking through children. We all have children. I don't want it to be my girls. I don't want it to be anybody's. I don't want to be anybody's kids. But where does it start? It started with something that should have been cut off. It starts with back in the home that Playboy magazine shouldn't have been in there in the first place. Oh, but you're just being legalistic. No, I'm not. God says that I shouldn't even be thinking that way. But then what did that just allow my kid to see? What did that just allow in their life to happen then? Because it twisted their mindset to thinking that that was okay. And like I said, that's a big... it's a big analogy, but that's a real one. We can all tie it to something other than pornography. Whether it be booze in the refrigerator. There's nothing wrong with beer, no. But if it's a lifestyle and a habit that's all the time, and that's all your kids see you do, what does that influence on your kids? Well, you no wonder they got an OWI when they were not even old enough to be drinking. No wonder why. They thought it was normal because we did it all the time. I mean, what are we teaching our children? What are we showing our children that it's okay to do? Verse 31 and 32. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Anything other than unfaithfulness should not break a marriage. Period. But I just don't love them anymore. Or I just, whatever it is. But even then, forgiveness is possible. Rebuilding that marriage is possible. Why do you know that? Or why can you take that and look at this? Is because marriage is a reflection of what? Do you know what the marriage is a reflection of? What a husband and wife together is a reflection of? It's Jesus Christ and you, the church. But you don't get what they did to me. What do I do to Jesus every day? What does Jesus do to me after what I do to him? Does he forgive me? If that's the picture, that marriage, it's in Ephesians chapter 5, I think, 22 through 23, that Jesus Christ is the picture of marriage with the church. He is the head of the church. Then what are we called to do in marriage? It's forgiveness. There's so many problems today that just stem from, but forgiveness is what? We just covered it all. That's what's funny is you go back and you look at all the Beatitudes and being the bigger person. Does that involve having to step aside and step back? Even if you were the one that was right in that marriage, do you still have to step back sometimes and be the bigger person? All of this stuff is just building on one another for our simple everyday relationships. What would happen in this world today if people weren't so self-righteous and selfish? How many marriages do you think? Do you think it would be over a 50% rate? It wouldn't be. But the world's okay with that because it's our new normal. I wonder what Jesus would have written down today about marriage. You say that divorce is okay because of this, 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 and this, and this reason. But truly I say what? Get off your high horse. Take a step back. Figure out what's going on. Because it's ruining our nation. Our kids have not a normal family to look up to. If the example is the church and Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and that's what our marriage is supposed to reflect, and we have kids, but we're not reflecting that to them, how do you ever think that they're going to understand this? How are they getting the good examples that they're getting? And it's a tough thing to talk about, but it's real. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. We shouldn't get to the point where we say, just trust me, I swear, man. Just trust me in this. How many times do we find we're saying that when we have to reconvince somebody that we didn't do what we said we was going to do in the first place? Just swear. I swear this time I'm real. I'm going to make it all right this time with you. Or I'm going to pay you that money this time. Or I'm going to do this right this time. I swear. Well, why do they have that attitude against you already? Why are you making an oath against something anyway? Because our yes isn't our yes and our no isn't our no. Our word should be our word. If I say something, it should be reflected in upon what I do. James chapter 5, verse 12. I've got to find it here. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So there again, he's saying it again. Our word has to be our word. There's no trust in this world anymore. There's no, look at a politician. Is their yes their yes and their no? Look at Washington. It ain't even close. But they stand on the podium, or they stand on their election before, I swear I'm going to do this. Or you have my word, I'm going to do this. And then it never happens. We will be judged someday for what we say. I just said that here. What are the things that are we, do we live out what we say? Do we accomplish those things that we say? Do we stand firm on those words that we say? Do we take value in the things that come out of our mouth? Verse 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile with him, go 2. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Vengeance is not for personal gratification. And that sucks, because sometimes it's fun, and it's easy, and it's what you want to do. If somebody does something to me or my kids, I'm going after them. But God says, pump the brakes. Romans 12:19 and Ezekiel 25:17, God says there that vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Jesus here is trying to show us to have the servant mindset. That's what he's showing us. Be a servant. What is a servant going to do? Does that mean that we can get abused? No. That doesn't mean we go out, if somebody shorts me on money, I'm not going to go short somebody else. If somebody wrongfully accuses me something, I'm not going to go wrongfully accuse them of something. Jesus is trying to show us the servanthood attitude right here. How to be a servant. What's a servant do? A servant just does what he's told. He doesn't talk back. He's giving examples of how servanthood must go beyond what is required and extend it to those who mistreat you. There's a concept. When he's talking about go with the mile, they're talking about the Romans would have them throw their heavy packs on and carry it up the hill. Don't just carry it up that hill. Keep it going. Go the extra mile, even when it's to people who don't like you. How are you going to win people to Jesus? You're going to go the extra mile. You're going to conquer evil with good. That is how you will win people to Jesus. There's a lot of evil in this world. That means there's a lot of evil to conquer. A little bit of good is going to conquer a whole lot of evil. Romans chapter 12. I'll just read. It's 12:17. If you're writing down. Romans 12:17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So far as it depends on you, be at peace. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How easy is that to do? That's impossible to do, isn't it? But that's that revengeance. We don't pray for them because we don't want to show them mercy. We don't want God to show them mercy. So we just say, burn, I don't care. But that ain't right. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? How easy is it to love people who, sure, it's easy to, if somebody loves me or likes me, it's a lot easier for me to like them and love them back. Right? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The law of love is the foundation of all spiritual power. It's the law of love. If we don't have love figured out, and we can't do this for our enemies, and we can't do this for the people that are against us, we're missing the whole foundation of the spiritual power that God gives us. Because we will not be able to do any of this stuff that the Beatitudes talked about and all the stuff we just covered if we can't look at somebody without an attitude. If we can't set ourselves in the back seat and step back and let God take it over, no matter how much we're burning to take matters into our own hands. If we don't have that figured out, our walk is going to be skewed. Perfect? What do you mean? I thought I couldn't be perfect. Jesus is the only one who's perfect. Perfect is speaking of maturity or spiritual completion, is what it's speaking of. If I want to get to maturity in my walk with Jesus, that's our goal of what we're here for. That's why when we keep screwing up, we keep repenting and try to keep moving forward, is because we want to have that spiritual maturity. How can we have that spiritual maturity? It's reflect our Father who is in heaven. What does that look like? Everything we just covered in the Beatitudes. That's what's neat about this. Is it just give us the answer. Verse 47, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? We need to be out of the ordinary. If I'm only comfortable speaking to you people here, I need to get out of my comfort zone and out of the ordinary circumstance and go out and show more people who Jesus is. Yeah, this is great that we're all together here, but what good are we doing if we don't do anything with it once we leave here? How will people see the God of heaven? How will people see the Jesus who died for their souls? How will people experience that righteousness that he gave us to walk in if when we leave here, we don't reflect our God who is in heaven when we leave these doors? But they can just die in a fiery hell. Well, God just told me I can't think of people that way. I have to go out and go the extra mile for those people. I have to go out and show what God looks like to these people. Because that's what he expects, not revenge. If somebody punches me, I'm going to punch them back. It's not what it means. If I'm defending my family, I'm going to defend my family. But am I supposed to have that evil heart condition of that I don't care about somebody? That's what he's saying. Overcome that feeling and that hatred. Check your motives. Check your heart. I'm not going to say anything to those people. Jonah is the greatest book of that example. What did Jonah do? Everything he could do to not go do what he wanted or God wanted him to do because he hated the Ninevites so bad. There's people in this world I hate so bad, I'm not going to talk to them. But God says that's wrong. We can all have somebody that we don't agree with or we don't want to be around or whatever the excuse may be. But God says to step back and reflect me to them. And he died on the cross for what? All men to be saved? Not just the ones who I think I want to spend eternity with, but everybody. That's what he's calling us out on. That's what he's taken the standards of the world and taken his standards, and he's saying there's a difference between the two. Your standards are selfish, self-centered, self-righteous, whatever it is that we can put in front of the word righteousness. That's us. And God says, that's not me. Put them away. Set them aside and go reflect me. Okay, let's close up. Father, we just thank you for just such great instructions. There's so many times we ask ourselves, God, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to show me? You gave us many, many answers that are right here in front of us. But the biggest thing we need to do is just check ourselves. Check out our motives. Why it is we do what we do. Why is it we say what we say. What is the motive in our heart on what we're doing, what we're doing? It's where it's all going to start. If we can start to have a motive of expanding your kingdom and showing them you, it's going to change our heart and it's going to change those around us. So we just pray that you give us that ability, because we all need to be able to cut off our old self, our old sin nature, our old selfishness. We need to be able to cut it off. You've given us the tools to be able to get rid of it, but it's going to take an action by us to step back and get rid of those desires that we want. So, Father, I just pray that you can give us that ability to do that. Pray that as we walk out of here and we go through our week, that we can truly be a light and we can be salt for this world and we can change somebody's life. Whether it be one person, I pray that you just put us in contact with somebody this week that we can make an impact on their life. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.